Good afternoon, everyone. I want to say hello to all those listening in on the cybercast, on the internet, and anyone that's on a phone hookup. There's a beautiful drive down here today. Beautiful drive. Sunshiny, nice and warm. This is a unique an interesting day. According to the Hebrew calendar, today is the 14th day of the first month of the year. For us here in Kennewick, this is the afternoon of the 14th day of the first month, the month of Abib. Last night after sunset was the beginning of the 14th. After sunset tonight, we will be beginning the 15th day of the first month, which is the first day of unleavened bread. The first day of unleavened bread is an annual Sabbath day. Tomorrow is the seventh annual Sabbath day commanded to be kept each year. These commanded annual Sabbaths are in addition to the weekly Sabbath, which is to be observed each week on the seventh day. Hopefully, if you are baptized, you receive the Holy Spirit, and if you've received the Holy Spirit, you observed the Passover ceremony last night. We ate bread and wine. The bread and wine are symbolic of the suffering and death of Jesus Christ. The time of his death corresponds to about the same time we are meeting here today. Jesus was crucified and died on a cross on the afternoon of the 14th. He was killed by the Romans at the request of the Jews and the priests. At the ceremony, at the Passover ceremony, the night before he died, Jesus described the bread and the wine as symbols of his death. The bread and wine were not his sacrifice. They only symbolized his suffering and his sacrifice. The sacrifice of the lamb in Egypt and thereafter as an annual ceremony symbolized the death of Jesus Christ. The death of the lamb, like the bread and the wine, only symbolized the sacrifice of Jesus. The Passover ceremony at the beginning of the 14th does not coincide with the actual suffering and death of Christ. Rather, it is a solemn recognition of that sacrifice. Tonight, we will be celebrating our release from the bondage of sin. The ultimate bondage of sin is the penalty of death. Jesus Christ suffered and died as our redemption for the penalty of sin. Tonight is a night of celebration for our freedom. Both the solemn assembly at the beginning of the Passover day and the joyous celebration tonight, they're both commanded assemblies or commanded observances. As has been demonstrated in recent sermons, Jesus instituted the bread and the wine as symbols of his suffering and death. We eat bread and drink wine as part of the annual Passover ceremony. The historic sequence of events is important and revealing. After sunset and supper, near the beginning of the 14th, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he instituted the bread and the wine as symbols of the Passover sacrifice. After he was betrayed and taken prisoner, he was interrogated and suffered abuse and beatings throughout the night. He was crucified and died on the afternoon of the 14th. He was buried on the 14th. He was in the grave for 3 days and 3 nights. He was resurrected by Almighty God the Father. He ascended to the Father and presented himself as a sacrifice for the purpose of redeeming humanity from the penalty of sin. His presentation to the Father and the Father's acceptance of that sacrifice are represented by the wave sheaf offering. Each year, the wave sheaf offering is commemorated on Sunday within the 7 days of unleavened bread as the beginning of the count of 50 days to Pentecost. This year, that time of a wave sheaf is tomorrow. The Passover symbols that Christ instituted were not new. They were introduced before the existence of Israel and Moses. The sequence of events of the Passover on the day Jesus was crucified were laid out as a type in the book of Genesis. I laid that out in my last split sermon on January 30th. The sequence of events in Genesis 14 through 15 is that the priest of God brought the bread and the wine to the meeting with Abram. The priest is identified as Melchizedek. We know from other scriptures that that person was Jesus Christ. Rick Railston gave a sermon reviewing scriptures that show Jesus is the person described as Melchizedek in Genesis and the Psalms. If you're interested, the title is Christ Our High Priest, given October 28th, 2017. If you do a search on the Pacific website, you can find that there's a transcript. And when I did a search, I did M-E-L-C-H, and then there's a few occurrences where Melchizedek will come up. When Jesus instituted the bread and the wine as Passover symbols, he corresponded the relationship with the bread and the wine to the events of Melchizedek in Genesis 14. Later, after the meeting with Melchizedek, Abram had a vision where God spoke to him. In that vision, Abram asked God about his promise that he would have a child. God renewed the promise and gave instructions to Abram to prepare a covenant sacrifice. After the vision during the daylight hours, Abram prepared a sacrifice of 3 animals and 2 birds for a covenant ceremony. He cut each of the animals into 2 pieces in preparation for entering into covenant with God. The covenant is known as the covenant of the parts and is a covenant of promise. The covenant assured Abram that God would fulfill his promise. Today is the anniversary of that day. The record of Scripture is consistent and true. A person might ask, what's the point of all this? The point is that God is in the process of bringing sons and daughters to glory as his children. God's children must be righteous and holy. He wants us to understand how he will make that happen. The meaning of today is the beginning point for understanding God's plan. Today memorializes a day of reckoning, a day of settling up. Settling up is a phrase that is often used in reference to resolving issues. For example, a couple of business associates may get together and settle up any debts or balances due the other. Because this is a day of reckoning or settling up, it is also a day of death and darkness. This day is a day of darkness and death because it memorializes the day of settling up for the debt of death, which is the cost of sin. I hope to demonstrate in an overview approach that this day memorializes both the execution of judgment of death and the promise of life. One might ask, is that not a paradox? Is that not a contradiction? How can the same day memorialize both death and life? The mystery is, God established from the beginning that the penalty for sin is death, and God does not change. We know from Scripture that God is also giving opportunity for us sinners to live forever as children. The problem is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us have been able to live up to the standard of never sinning against God. The penalty for any sin is death, yet the promise is for eternal life. From the outside, the problem of having a death penalty for sin that cannot be commuted and bringing children who, with free choice and decisions and actions, will sin to maturity would seem impossible to achieve. Fortunately, God has a plan that remedies this question for this difficult conundrum or problem. When Adam and Eve sinned, they brought the death penalty onto themselves and to all their descendants. God will not allow rebellion to thrive and continue forever. Therefore, he ordained the penalty of death for sin. Sin is rebellion against God, either through ignorance or intentional defiance. Please turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter First Peter 1, and I'm going to read from verses 13 through 17. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear. God ordained the penalty for sin. God ordained that the penalty for sin was, is, and always will be death. God does not change, and his commandments do not change. God redeemed humanity and all of his creation by the death of the individual through whom he created all things that were created. By virtue of the fact that all things were created through that individual by God meant that the value of that individual was and is greater than all of creation. The death of that individual, therefore, is of greater value than the creation and could be offered as a sacrifice to redeem creation from the sentence of death and destruction. Continuing here in Peter, 1 Peter, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, and he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world was manifest in these last times for you. So God had ordained from the very beginning that the penalty for sin would be paid by someone of greater value than all of us, than all of creation. Jesus willingly divested himself of all the power of a God being and allowed himself to become part of the creation through spiritual conception into the physical seed of Mary by the power of God the Father. He lived a physical life without sin. He willingly offered his life as Almighty God's sacrifice to pay the penalty of death for all sins, past, present, and future. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, and I want to start in verse 12. I'm going to read Colossians 1, 12 through, I believe, 15 here. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And continuing down in verse 16, it says, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Notice that the sacrifice of Christ qualified for the redemption of everything that was created. If you turn over to 1 John, 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2. Often people think that the redemption for the sacrifice of Christ only applies to those that God calls and resurrects to eternal life. That limits what was redeemed. God redeemed all that was created. The value of Christ's life exceeds the value of everything except God the Father. In John 2, 1 John 2 and verse 2, it says, my little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is a propitiation for our sins. And this is important. And not only ours only, but also for the whole world. Everything was redeemed, not just the church. Also, the whole world was redeemed. And as noted in Colossians, that includes everything. Recently, as part of my work, I listened to a seminar, and the fellow that was giving the seminar described how he had purchased a business. And when he purchased the business, the previous owner had gone in and showed him all of the things that he had. The company had several vans, and he showed him all of the parts that he had in the warehouse. And he actually had a lot of pride in the fact that he had all these parts, and he had parts that nobody else could get. They were gone. They were obsolete, but people out there had product that needed those parts, and he was a certain amount of pride in that. Well, when the new guy bought the business, he said on the first weekend, he said he pulled in vans, car haulers, loaded up the guy's vans, shipped them to another state. He went through the inventory this guy was so proud of, and he actually threw it away, threw it out into the dumpster. You might consider, the man bought everything. He paid the man for everything that he had in that business. As the owner, he did not have to keep what he did not want. He had the right to throw everything away and only keep what he wanted. In God's plan, everything is redeemed by the purchase price of a sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The penalty of death has been paid. However, remember, God does not change. He will still require the death penalty for those that do not mature or who continue in rebellion against God and do not accept God as their God. Similarly, to how the new owner of the business could do as he pleased with what he had purchased, now everything that exists will from now on exist solely at the discretion of the Almighty God. Turn to Genesis 3. Genesis 3. The first scriptural reference to this promise of redemption and God defeating the power of sin and the penalty of death and destruction over the creation that I am aware of is in Genesis 3:15, where Satan received the word of his punishment for deceiving Eve and enticing Adam and Eve to rebel against God and his instructions. In Genesis 3, verse 15, and God is pronouncing judgment on Satan. And he says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Enmity is not a word I normally use, but enmity means to be hostile or openly opposed. And the seed of the devil are those who are in rebellion against God. The seed of the woman is a reference to Jesus Christ and his redemption of everything. He will bruise your head means that Satan will be destroyed. Satan bruising the heel is a reference to the fact that redemption of all humanity for the penalty of sin would require the death penalty and the death penalty of Christ. Turn to Galatians 13. Excuse me. Turn to Genesis 13. The two seeds are contrasted again here in Genesis 13, 14, and 15. In Genesis 13, verse 13, it said that the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Sodom and their wickedness and rebellion against God are representative of the seed of Satan and his rebellion against God. Satan is the father of rebellion and lies. Sodom, in this story, represents the seed of the serpent. Sodom, like Egypt, in the Bible, represents sin. The next verses in chapter 13 record God repeating and expanding the promises that he had made to Abraham, as recorded in Genesis 12. And you can see those promises in the first three verses of Genesis 12 and in verse 7. God had promised in chapter 12 that in Abram, all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. He also promised a land inheritance to the seed of Abraham. I'm quoting this from the King James Version. I normally quote from the New King James, but this is from the King James Version, and I'm quoting from the King James Version because the King James Version uses seed, which relates back to the seed in Genesis, and also, as we'll see in Galatians. Other translations, the New King James translated as descendants, but seed is actually what it means. And so, in quoting from the King James Version and Genesis 12, 7, and it said, "The Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land, and there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." The promise of the seed is directly related to the seed that will destroy Satan. Turn to Genesis 15 and verse 6. In Genesis 15 and verse 6, and this is speaking of Abram, it said, "He believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness." As we will see when we get to Galatians, the promises are dual. One is for the physical descendants and nations, and the other is for the spiritual begettal into the family of God that only comes through Christ. That physical family will be that spiritual family will be innumerable. Consider the contrast between the seed, as Sodom, or the seed of Satan as Sodom, and the faith of Abraham as righteousness. The last few verses of 14 describe a settling up of affairs after Abraham returned from rescuing Lot and his family from the five kings that had kidnapped them from Sodom. Lot and his family lived in Sodom, the place described as exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. The sequence here is the meeting of a settling up. When the king of Sodom offered the goods of Sodom to Abram, in contrast to Melchizedek, the high priest who brought bread and wine, Abraham could have chosen to accept the gain from the king of evil and wickedness, the king of Sodom, or, as he chose, make offering to God in tithes and worship of faith. He chose the symbols of the sacrifice of redemption, the bread and the wine. Abraham, through faith in God, embraced those promises. Those that reject God's rule and authority have no part or way into the family of God. Can't buy your way in. Can't bring your wealth and say, "This, please let me in." Turn over to chapter 15. 17 and 18. Chapter 15, 17 and 18. The parts that were killed and cut in two on the 14th were still laid out into the next day. The next day, the 15th, today's the 14th for us, the 15th is tomorrow, of the first month began when the sun set and it was dark. The animals that were, I'm going to read 15, Genesis 15, verses 17. "And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark." So from the 14th, we got a new day. "This is the next day, the 15th, that behold, there was a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces on the same day." So the animals were killed on the 14th, and they were still laid out waiting for God into the 15th. "That behold, there was a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram on the 15th, saying, To your descendants I have given this land. That day, the 15th day of the first month, God accepted those covenant sacrifices and ratified the covenant. God's ratification of the covenant of the parts, which is a covenant of promise, corresponds to the meaning of the wave sheaf offering when God accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the redemption of all things created. We celebrate that acceptance by God and our freedom from the penalty of sin tonight. Tonight is a night of joyous celebration. We delight in our freedom from the penalty of sin. This night, which is observed annually, is called the night to be much observed. We become a part of that covenant through our faith in God by repentance from sin and our personal covenant with God through baptism. By our faith, righteousness is imputed to us. However, our righteousness is not enough. Turn over to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23. And I want to read a couple of verses here in verses 5 and 6. Jesus said that he was the only way to the Father and eternal life. Our righteousness only comes through Christ. The promise of our righteousness can be found in the verses 5 and 6 of Jeremiah 23. And verse 5 of Jeremiah 23, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth." And we will see in a moment that that branch is Jesus Christ, the seed promised to Abram. "In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness." Our opportunity for meaningful righteousness that is acceptable to God comes only through Jesus Christ. Turn over to Galatians 3. Galatians 3. And I want to read the first 19 verses of Galatians. 13 through 19. In verse 13, it says, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree.' So he paid our penalty. Jesus paid the price of death, which we have all earned for sin. He died for us, that the Father could redeem us through the death of Jesus Christ." In verse 14, "that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a covenant, only a man's covenant, yet it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it." So when we as humans make covenants, we don't add to it without a separate agreement. God's covenant is even more binding. 16, "now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, 'and to seeds,' as of many, but as of one, 'and to your seed, who is Christ.' And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect." The covenant of promise was actually before Israel and Moses. The covenants with Israel do not supersede or modify God's covenant of salvation and righteousness through the one seed, Jesus Christ. In verse 18, "for the inheritance is of the law." It is no longer a promise, "for if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through the angels by the hand of a mediator." One of the functions of a high priest is to mediate between God and humans. As we have noted, Jesus was involved as the priest of the Most High God at the time of the covenant of parts. This covenant of parts was promised on the 14th of the first month and ratified on the 15th day of the first month with Abraham. And these are important for us today. The covenants and events concerning Israel and Egypt with the Exodus and the Exodus do not invalidate, revoke, or cancel the significance, meaning, or sequence of the events surrounding God's covenant of promise between God and Abram. Before the covenant of promise was made, the symbols of that sacrifice, the bread and the wine, were offered from God through the high priest or the mediator of God, Melchizedek. And continuing in verse 20 of Galatians 3, it says, now a mediator does not mediate for one only. Mediators between two individuals or two parties. But God is one. There is only one Almighty God. That God requires that we be holy because He is holy. Our opportunity for righteousness, which comes before our opportunity to become holy, comes only through Christ. Our high priest and mediator is Jesus Christ, the Lord, our righteousness.